This? You wanna play with me? Okay, like both of you? Okay, sure, let's try. Ready?
Pretty cool, isn't that? Man, I've watched that a couple times this past week, and honestly, there's been a couple times it just kind of brings tears to my eyes as I think about just the beauty of what we see here in that clip. Man, if that's not an argument for the existence of God, I don't know what is, that there's beauty like that in our world. But I was thinking about that clip as I was watching it and as I was studying for our sermon this morning and where we're going to be going here in the next few weeks, and just thinking about what a great metaphor that video is for God's desire for his church. You know, here we have these two young girls and this concert pianist. By the way, that was an impromptu concert that took place in the Rome International Airport just a month ago. So that was a very recent thing and just out of the blue kind of a thing. Pretty awesome. But, you know, here's this beautiful metaphor for God's church of people using their gifts, their talents, their abilities, coming together, putting together this beautiful music and joyfully sharing it with others. And you see how the crowd reacts, right? The crowd starts gathering and people are smiling and they're encouraged and they're being blessed by what they're witnessing. And I thought to myself when I saw that clip, you know, that's exactly what God longs for in his church, right? He wants a diverse group of people who are uniquely gifted by his Spirit to come together and make beautiful music together for the glory of God and to display such joy and such exuberance in their empowerment through the Holy Spirit that the world watching cannot help but take notice. And cannot help but be blessed by seeing God's people walking in their giftedness, using their giftedness in service to bless others. Well, this was God's heart for the church. This was God's heart for the church in Corinth. But as we're going to see here over the next few weeks, as we move into chapters 12 through 14 of our sermon series in 1 Corinthians, the church in Corinth was doing anything but making beautiful music. In fact, the church in Corinth had become incredibly confused and divided over the gifts the gifts of the Holy Spirit that God had given them. Problems had arisen around the spiritual gifts, misuse of the gifts, misunderstanding of the spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts, instead of becoming a blessing, bringing unity and joy and having a testimony to the world that was watching them, the gifts there in Corinth had become sources of pride, sources of position, sources of privilege. This led to disunity and favoritism in the church there in Corinth. And instead of bringing honor to Jesus Christ, the Corinthian Christians, through their misuse of the spiritual gifts, were actually bringing shame upon Jesus and upon his church. And so Paul wanted to deal with this important issue. In fact, it was such a significant issue that he spent 3 chapters of his letter on it, chapter 12, 13, and 14, which we're going to be in the coming weeks, looking at the topic of spiritual gifts. Our passage this morning is 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 11, where Paul introduces the topic. Remember, Paul is responding to questions that the Corinthians had sent to him. And so this was one of the questions. Paul, what do we do about spiritual gifts? These things are becoming a major problem here in our church. And again, isn't that sad, right? To think that you would even think about the spiritual gifts as a problem? But they had become a major problem for the Corinthian Christians. And so Paul wanted to address this. And so this morning, we're going to start this section of his letter looking at chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, this introduction to spiritual gifts. Paul says this, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills." Let's pray together and ask God to open our eyes and understanding to the blessing of the spiritual gifts. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for giving us this letter to study together and the wisdom that you have conveyed to your church through the Apostle Paul. Lord, I pray again this morning as we turn our attention to a new subject in this letter, the topic of spiritual gifts, that you would give us wisdom, give us discernment. Help me to communicate clearly, Lord, and I pray that what we learn this morning and in the coming weeks about the spiritual gifts would encourage us, would inspire us in the use of our individual gifts, and that collectively we might use our gifts for the good of the church and for the glory of your name. And so we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Paul wanted to teach the Corinthian church about spiritual gifts. He wanted them to understand that they had been graciously gifted for the sake of glorifying God. And the first thing that Paul highlights here in our passage this morning in verses 1 through 3 is he points out to the Corinthians the goal of the Spirit. The goal of the Spirit. Let me read verse 1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." Now, what exactly are we talking about when we talk about spiritual gifts? The word there, spiritual gifts in the Greek in verse 1, is pneumatikos. And the word pneuma is the word for spirit in the Greek. So we're talking about gifts given by the Spirit. And spiritual gifts are abilities given to believers that go beyond our natural abilities. They are supernatural abilities. Now, again, that's not like superpowers. That means that they are spirit Spirit-empowered, God-empowered, divinely empowered gifts given by God, enabling us to exercise spiritual functions for the glory of Jesus and the edification of his church. That's a general definition for us. And Paul says here in verse 1 that about these spiritual gifts, he does not want us to be uninformed. That word uninformed is an interesting word. In the Greek, it's agneo. It's the word from which we get our English word agnostic from. You often hear people referring to being an agnostic in regards to, does God exist, right? And sometimes people will say, well, I'm an agnostic. What does that mean? It means I just don't really know. It might be the case, might not be the case. I haven't figured it out. I don't have enough knowledge. I don't know. I'm uninformed. That's what the word agnostic means. And Paul says, I don't want you to be agnostics when it comes to the topic of spiritual gifts. Now, here's the reality. Sadly, even many Christians in the church are agnostics when it comes to the spiritual gifts, right? Some of us kind of, we know they're biblical, right? And maybe we've even seen some and had experiences maybe in our own lives of God using us and maybe we've discovered the spiritual gifts. But for a lot of us are just sort of like, you know what? I don't really get these things. And maybe you might even think, you know, it's just kind of a weird topic. And so instead of trying to understand what the spiritual gifts are about, a lot of Christians just kind of live content to be agnostics about them. But that's not what God wants for us. Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed about these things, brothers and sisters. Why? Because they're important for us as followers of Jesus Christ. And so to highlight the gifts of the Spirit here in our passage, Paul opens this section of his letter here today by contrasting the work of the Holy Spirit with the fruit of the pagan backgrounds that the Corinthian Christians had left behind. Look at verses 2 and 3. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, friends, understand here this morning, when the Corinthians were pagans, Paul reminds them that they had been led astray to the worship of idols. But it was really demons that had done the leading. And it was really demons that they had been worshiping. Remember what we saw back in chapter 10, Paul in chapter 10, verses 19 through 21, speaking of communion in the Lord's Supper, reminds the Corinthians, look at those idols you're worshiping are really nothing at all, but there are demons behind them. There are demonic forces and demonic powers at work behind them. And so you can't eat at the table of demons and eat and drink the cup of the Lord at the same time. And so one of the things that drew the pagans to these false gods was the reality of supernatural experiences that their gods produced in their lives. The pagan gods would produce supernatural experiences, things like ecstatic speech and miracles, dreams and visions. If you read the book of Acts, for example, you'll see a number of places where the disciples, the early apostles, encountered people who were sorcerers, people who were demonized by spirits who could foretell the future, right? These demonic powers were real, and they empowered people to do things. And the Corinthian Christians, when they were pagans, had experienced these kinds of things. But Paul says that these demonic powers were all antichrist. This is why Paul says here in our passage this morning that no one who is led by the Spirit of God can say Jesus is accursed. Why not? Because that's the language of demons. Only demons would say something like that or inspire somebody to say something like that. Now, friends, it's important that we understand this morning that demons still seek to deceive people in the very same way here today, by promising things like secret knowledge, promising us supernatural abilities and powers, the things that had led the Corinthian Christians at one time into paganism. The whole world of the occult, the word occult means hidden or secret things. And there's all kinds of people in our world today that are pursuing things like Wicca and Spiritism and the New Age movement in its various forms. And why do they do that? Because they're promised secret knowledge, secret wisdom, powers, and abilities. And you know what? There are demonic forces that will answer that call if you seek them out. This past fall, I was speaking at a church down in New Ulm here in Minnesota, and I met a woman there who had become a follower of Jesus, but she was saved out of the occult. She talked about as a teenager and a young lady, she had gotten involved in the whole world of the occult, seeking knowledge and power. And so she started out by practicing astrology and tarot cards, and then started going to seances, speaking to the spirit world. And ultimately, she became demonized by a spirit. There was a spirit that was with her every day of her life that would speak to her. And initially, she found this spirit very attractive because this spirit would tell her things and reveal things to her that no human could otherwise know. It would even tell her things that were about to happen in the future. And she was drawn to the mystical power that this demon gave her. But guess what, friends? Like they always do, the demon eventually turned on her and became a terrifying force in her life until she was saved by Jesus Christ. See, we need to recognize that just because there's supernatural power in something doesn't mean that it's from God. And so we need to test the spirits. God told his people back in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 13, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder he tells you comes to pass, friends, isn't that interesting, right? They had powers, they had abilities, their signs and their wonders could come to pass. But here's the test. If he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Why? Because they're seeking to lead you astray. See, God understands that the spiritual world, the demonic world, can produce manifestations of supernatural power. But the question is, do they profess the truth about God? And if they don't, God's word tells us, don't listen to them, reject them, because they're not speaking truth. And here in the same way, the Apostle Paul tells us that the ultimate test of the Holy Spirit's presence in a person's life is the exaltation of Jesus Christ as Lord. Paul says here in verse 3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. It's only the Spirit-led person that can acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the entire role of the Holy Spirit is to bring glory to Jesus. If you remember in the Gospel of John, chapters 14 through 16, Jesus talks about the work of the Holy Spirit. And look what Jesus tells us that the Spirit will do. Jesus says the Spirit will confirm his presence in our lives. He testifies to Jesus as the Prince of Peace. He bears witness to Jesus. He convicts the world of their need for Jesus. He guides us to know the truth of Jesus. He brings glory to Jesus. The whole role of the Spirit, the goal of the Spirit, is to bring glory to the Son, to Jesus Christ. And this is why, friends, a Spirit-led person cannot help but live to exalt Jesus as Lord. Amen. No one, Paul says, can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean to say Jesus is Lord? To declare that Jesus is Lord is to acknowledge that he is the King over our lives. It's to say, as Paul does in Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It is to recognize that we are just servants, huperetes, as Paul says in chapter 4 and 9 of our letter, under rowers, we're galley slaves. Jesus is the captain of our lives, and we simply row the boat wherever he calls us to go, because he is Lord. And it's no wonder, when we understand this reality, why Jesus has always been such a divisive figure. He will not allow us to take him as just another teacher of morality or social revolutionary. He demands our total allegiance as Lord over our lives. And it was this declaration, Jesus is Lord, that would put the Christians in Corinth at odds with the Roman Empire. It was this declaration, Jesus is Lord, that continues to put Christians at odds with our world today. And Paul says, no one can testify that Jesus is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. And so right here at the outset of our passage this morning, we see that the Corinthians were completely missing the point of the spiritual gifts. They were being drawn to all the supernatural experiences of the Spirit, but their understanding of these experiences and their motivation for pursuing these experiences were completely wrong. See, friends, the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us are not for our own selfish gain or to fill us with pride. They are to exalt Jesus as Lord. And this then sheds some light for us on some of the abuses of the Spirit that we see taking place in our world today. Unbiblical practices like slaying people in the Spirit. You ever seen those faith healers on TV that knock people over in the Spirit and they fall to the ground writhing and shaking? I saw one guy was throwing Holy Spirit snowballs at the audience, knocking people over, right? You hear about things like ecstatic outbursts. I remember I was at one worship gathering with a whole bunch of pastors from the Twin Cities down at a church in Eden Prairie this past year. And in the middle of the worship, one of the pastors who was sitting in the aisle across from me, he just started shaking while we were worshiping. His whole body just started shaking. And then all of a sudden the guy gets out of his chair and literally starts running up and down the aisles in the middle of the worship service. Well, afterwards, my brother and I, when we were going through the lunch buffet with the other pastors, we ran into this guy, and I said to this guy, I said, wow, you know, man, that was kind of interesting. He said to me, he says, you know, man, sometimes I just get so into the Spirit, I can't help myself. I just got to go run. Friends, that's complete perversion of God's will for the Holy Spirit's work in our lives and the gifts that he gives us. The Holy Spirit never draws attention to ourselves. Anywhere we see the work of the Spirit in Scripture, it never draws attention to ourselves. The work of the Spirit always draws attention to Jesus. It always seeks to exalt Jesus. That's the goal of the Holy Spirit. And Paul wanted the Corinthians to understand that first and foremost. Second thing that Paul reveals here in our passage this morning, verses 4 through 7, Paul highlights for us the good of the Spirit. Here in verses 4 through 7, Paul tells us that the church manifests the Holy Spirit in a variety of ways, all for the common good, Paul says. All for the common good of God's people, that we might be built up into a community that displays the transformational power of God. God gives us spiritual gifts. Now, Paul does something very interesting here in verse 4. Paul changes the language. In verse 1, when Paul refers to spiritual gifts, he uses the word pneumaticos. And that word pneumaticos can mean two things. It can mean spiritual gifts, or it can mean a spiritual person. One who is spiritual. Now, the Corinthians, if you remember, in their pride, they were obsessed with being spiritual people. They thought being spiritual was like the height, right? And for them, spirituality was manifesting these unique gifts. But Paul here wants them to see that the way in which they were acting was anything but spiritual. In fact, you remember what Paul said back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 to the Corinthians? Paul says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. The Corinthian church were acting like spiritual babies. I mean, we've seen this all throughout the letter. And so Paul's desire for the Corinthians was for them to understand what true spirituality looks like. And that begins with a recognition that everything that we are and everything that we have is a gift of God's grace. It's not about us. It's about what God has done in us. And so Paul changes the language. In verse 1, he uses the word pneumaticos, but here in verse 4, and all throughout the rest of the letter, he uses the word charisma. And the word charisma is an interesting word because it means gifts, but it means grace gifts. The word charis in the Greek is the word for grace. And Paul wants the Corinthians to recognize that these gifts we're talking about are all gifts of God's grace. They're all about God's grace. We are saved by grace, and then we are gifted by grace. Now, friends, that changes the dynamic greatly, doesn't it? When we understand that the gifts that we've been given are grace gifts, all of a sudden that takes the focus off of me and puts it on the giver, the one who gave me those gifts. I didn't do anything to deserve the gifts God's given me. I didn't earn them. There's nothing special about me where God said, you know, Jason, I'm going to give you the gift of preaching. No, there's nothing in and of me that I deserve that. God graciously gave me my gifts. And so I have to use them in service of him. Remember, he's the captain. I'm just the under rower, the galley slave. And so there's no basis for pride here. Paul goes on in verses 4 through 7. He says to us, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. This is really interesting here, friends. Paul says there are varieties of gifts. Many different ways, many diverse ways that the Holy Spirit gifts the church. Paul says there are varieties of service, diaconia. This is where we get the English word deacon from, a servant of the church. Many diverse ways that we can serve one another in the Lord here in the church. Paul says there are various activities, varieties of activities, energema, the spiritual power of God working through our lives. There are all kinds of varieties of God's power working through us. Now, friends, this is really incredible to think about because this means that there are a whole host of ways that the Holy Spirit empowers us and works through us for the common good of the body of Christ. And did you notice the Trinitarian language here? Paul was very intentional in his choice of words. See, Paul wants us to recognize that God, who is richly diverse in his own being, one God who exists eternally in three persons, that God manifests his diversity in us through a diversity of spiritual gifts, through a diversity of service, through a diversity of activities, all for the common good of his church and for his glory. There are varieties of gifts. There are varieties of service. There are varieties of activities. And so, for example, we look around our own church, and even just in the past week, I think about how we've seen this reality, these realities manifested here, right? I think of guys like Aaron Smith and Guy Bonneman who have been using their gifts of service to open up our balconies and do the work of our balcony expansion. Right? They're manifesting their gifts. I think of Kylie Vetter, who was up here singing this morning, a young lady using her gift to honor and glorify God. I think of men like Tom Hallberg, who's a financial advisor, who just this week, you know, volunteered to help one of the older women in our church who was struggling with some financial issues. And he used his gift of wisdom and administration to help her. I think of faithful brothers and sisters like Derek Gruning and Gail Stanghelly and Kathy Nelson, who have the gift of teaching, right? And they're teaching in ABFs and small groups and Bible studies. Why? For the common good of the church, to build up Christ's body. I think of women like Lynn Stoltz, who was here earlier this week meeting with Debbie Slavik, who has a gift of compassion, a gift of mercy, who's going to be now working through our caregiving ministry, through writing cards to people who are homebound and in the hospitals. I think of guys like Pat Larson, who has the gift of service, a St. Paul firefighter who on his day off every week comes here and cleans our sanctuary for us. I think of women like Dee Rebeck, one of our senior women who is one of the kindest, most gracious women you'll ever meet, who greets people at the front doors with a big welcoming smile on the Sundays when she's serving on our hospitality team. I think of couples like Josh and Jamie Worth, who have the gift of administration and lead our sharing shop ministry that you can read about in our worship guide this morning. Right? I think about people like Kimmy Genheimer, who heads up our worship arts drama team. And I think of people like Monique Wallace, who have the gifts of art, who does our stage design for us here to correspond with our sermon series, right? What are all these examples of? This is what Paul is talking about. Varieties of gifts, varieties of service, varieties of activities, all empowered by God for the common good of the church to bring glory to God. Friends, God has a unique plan in place in the body of Christ for every one of his people. And what that means for you this morning, if you're here and if you're a follower of Jesus today, you need to understand that you too have a Spirit-given gift, a Jesus-focused purpose, a God-empowered ministry to participate in. Every single one of us is followers of Jesus. And I'll tell you, in my own experience, one of the most exciting parts about being a Christian is when you discover your giftedness and begin to use it in service of the Lord in the body of Christ. That's how God made us. That's what he designed us for. So Paul next goes on to illustrate some of the gifts of the Spirit for us. He highlights here a few gifts present in the Corinthian church. He illustrates how God has gifted his people for service, and he provides us here in verses 8 through 11 with a list of spiritual gifts. Now, understand, friends, this list that we read here in our passage, this isn't meant to be an exhaustive list. As we saw a moment ago, there are varieties of gifts. There are varieties of activities, many diverse ways that God gifts his church. In fact, the Bible doesn't give us an exhaustive list of all the spiritual gifts. Why? Because there are many varieties of gifts, many diverse ways the Spirit gifts his church. But the Bible does highlight some of them for us as illustrations for us of the kinds of things that God will do in his people. And so Paul gives us a list here of a number of gifts. These were gifts that were probably present in the Corinthian church. Maybe some of these gifts, in fact, I know for a fact, some of these gifts were the ones that were leading to conflict in the Corinthian church. But Paul shares some of these as illustrations for us of how God works within his people. He says, to one, there's given an utterance of wisdom. A word of wisdom. What is that? It's the ability to share unique spiritual insight into the wisdom and word of God. It's the ability to bring God's perspective to bear on a difficult situation or challenging question. Remember when the two women were fighting over the baby and they brought it to King Solomon? And what did King Solomon do? He spoke a word of wisdom from God to resolve that situation. Paul says there's an utterance of knowledge. A special message of insight into a situation that a person otherwise would not or could not know. I think of Acts chapter 5 with Paul recognizing the lying of Ananias and Sapphira and calling them out for lying to the Holy Spirit. Paul says there's a gift of faith, a spiritually empowered confidence and assurance in God's ability to come through, to see what others cannot see, to go where others will not go, to risk when others will not risk, and then to inspire others to do the same. I think of the little shepherd boy David who walked into the valley of Elah to face down Goliath. He was inspired by the Spirit with the gift of faith. Paul says there are gifts of healing. Now, this is an interesting one because in the Greek, both the word gifts and healing are actually in the plural. So Paul here is talking about gifts of healings, gifts of healings. These are spiritually empowered ways in which God brings healing to a variety of situations. All right, this isn't the phony baloney, I'm a miracle worker and I'm going to, you know, slay you in the spirit and heal you of your diseases, which is by and large, fake most of the time. But there are gifts of healings where God does do healing work. Sometimes it's supernatural healing through the prayers of God's people, but sometimes it's the touch of your chiropractor who keeps you upright throughout the week. Sometimes it's the hands, the deft hands of the surgeon as he's cutting to know right and where that cut is supposed to be made for the well-being of the patient. Sometimes it's through the work of your dentist who's supernaturally inspired by God with wisdom to understand what you need in your treatment in that particular moment. Sometimes the gifts of healings can be manifested in the Christian counselor who speaks a word of wisdom into a broken marriage, bringing healing into that relationship. Right? There are varieties of gifts of healings, all types of healings Paul is talking about. Paul speaks about working of miracles, spiritually empowered ability to accomplish feats beyond the ordinary. Things like raising the dead, casting out demons, instantaneous healings. Prophecy, the ability to deliver a message from the Lord for the building up of his church. The spiritual ability to proclaim God's truth whereby lives are transformed. We would call this gift today teaching or preaching. It's the ability to communicate God's truth, God's words to his people for transformation. Distinguishing between spirits, the ability to discern the presence or influence of demonic powers in a person, situation, location, or teaching. The ability to recognize the source of purported spiritual manifestations. I've had conversations with some people over the years where I knew that this person is not being led by the Spirit of God. We've had people come into our church who I've literally said to them, "You are not welcome here." Because I knew that what they were professing was not of God, and I'm not going to let that influence into our church. I'm sorry. If they don't have a repentant spirit and aren't open to hearing truth, you don't belong here at our church. Right? That's the gift of discernment. God often gives that gift to elders and pastors in the church for the sake of shepherding and protecting his people. The gift of tongues. Paul's going to talk a lot about tongues here in chapter 14. The supernatural ability to speak in a foreign language, human or angelic, previously unknown to the speaker for the communication of the gospel or the edification of the church. Interpretation of tongues, the spiritual ability to translate supernaturally given messages from an unknown language into the native tongue of those receiving it. Now again, friends, Paul says that these are just some of the gifts. And as he's already told us here this morning, there are varieties of gifts. These are just examples of some of the ways God empowers his people. And in verse 11, Paul says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ here this morning, friends, you have a spiritual gift, maybe multiple spiritual gifts. We're going to talk more about this next week. We're going to talk about some ways that you can identify your spiritual gifts. How do I know the gifts God has given me? Maybe some of you haven't really even come to understand your spiritual gifts yet. But every one of you has one, if you're a follower of Jesus, at least one. And God has given it to you to bring glory to Jesus and to help build up his church. And we need you, friends. Earlier this week, I saw a clip of the Hall of Fame basketball coach, Bobby Knight. He was sharing a story about the 1984 Olympic team. Some people call this the original dream team. This team was loaded with talent, college basketball talent. Guys like Michael Jordan and Chris Mullin and Sam Perkins and Patrick Ewing. I mean, it was basically an all-star team. But these guys were all in college at the time. And Bobby Knight was sharing this great story of how the first game that they played, they were playing against Spain, which is one of the other top teams in the world. And Michael Jordan, at the end of the first half, Michael Jordan, who at this time is the best basketball player in the world already as a college young man, right? Michael Jordan at halftime had 19 points, 10 rebounds, 5 steals, about a dozen assists. Bobby Knight is thinking to himself, you know, what am I going to say to encourage Michael Jordan and motivate him at halftime? I mean, this guy's incredible. And so Bobby Knight looks at the stat sheet and he realizes Michael hadn't set any screens. And so he goes into the locker room. And the first thing he does is he goes right up to Michael Jordan and he wants to set an example and make an example of Jordan. He says, "Jordan, you didn't set a single screen that first half." And Michael looked up at Coach Knight with a smile on his face. He said, "Coach, I was setting screens all over the place. I'm just so fast, you didn't see them." Well, that team went on to win the gold medal. But friends, you need to understand something. As good as Jordan is, as good as he was, Jordan couldn't have won that gold medal alone. It took a team. It took Patrick Ewing boxing out and pulling down those rebounds and throwing the outlet pass to Chris Mullin, who threw the bounce pass to Michael Jordan, who hit the easy layup. It took a team. And in the very same way, friends, God has assembled his own dream team here at Lakes Free Church. You know that? He really has. A whole bunch of people, men and women, young and old, who are empowered by the Spirit to help us accomplish God's mission for our church, to reach this entire region with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to raise up future servants of Jesus, to create missional communities that are reaching out to the cities and towns around us. God's given us a dream team here, friends. Don't sit on the sidelines. Get involved, discover your gifts, use them for the glory of God. And I'll tell you what, man, there's nothing more exciting than seeing God's Spirit manifested in your life. So I want to encourage you to pray and seek those gifts and use them for the glory of the Lord. We're going to study more about the spiritual gifts in the coming weeks, but let's close this morning in a word of prayer and one last song of worship. Heavenly Father, thank you today for this opening section on the spiritual gifts. And I pray, Father, that as we go in the coming weeks to look more at the spiritual gifts and your intention for them, that we might be encouraged, that we might be inspired, motivated to come to learn the gifts that you've given each of us, to come to discover how you have uniquely gifted each of us individually to bring glory to the name of Jesus, to build up the body of Christ that is the church, especially here at Lakes Free Church, our fellowship, Lord. God, you've empowered and gifted each of us to serve, to make an impact, to make a difference. And I pray, Lord, that we would see that take place. I thank you for the dream team that you've assembled here at Lakes Free, Lord. And I look forward to the ways that you'll continue to work in the lives of my brothers and sisters here in the years ahead for your honor and glory. And that's what it is all about, Lord. It's for your honor and glory. And so, Lord, we praise your name and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.